Thank you, Bert. I've been praying all week that I wouldn't catch the cold that everybody around me has at home. And that worked, that was good, but yesterday afternoon I bent over and hurt my back. So anyway, I didn't know if I was going to be able to be here or not, but the Lord has brought me through it, so I just praise Him for it. I want to say it's good to look out and see a group of wealthy people, rich people. Now you think, you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know how much I've got in the bank. You don't know what I have or possess. But we're going to look this morning at what Paul is going to explain to us in the book of Ephesians, that our wealth is not here on this earth. We're wealthy in Christ. And Paul is going to, over time in Ephesians, show us the riches, the wealth we have in Christ. It takes us a lifetime. When we're saved, we receive that wealth, and it takes us a lifetime to evaluate and to learn all the wealth and all that is at our disposal that's in Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I know Bert has been speaking out of Ephesians chapter 1, and I've told him that this was on my heart before I knew he was speaking on it, because I've been in Sunday school class. I didn't know he was going through Ephesians, but I think we'll cover it in a different area in a different way than Bert has been doing. So it won't hurt us to repeat it, even if we do. If you would, Ephesians chapter 1, I think the key verse in Ephesians 1 is verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all," notice that word all, "spiritual blessings," or blessings of the Spirit, "in heavenly places in Christ." So this is a statement. You'll notice this, all spiritual blessings, that's our possessions we have in Christ, that wealth that I'm talking about. And notice it says in Christ at the end. It's all because of Christ that we have this wealth. It's nothing that we deserve or that we have earned. It's all because of Christ. That's our position. He's going to, in chapter 1, mostly focus on our possessions in Christ. In chapter 2, our position in Christ. Our position has to do with our possession. We have to be in Christ in order for us to have the benefit of these, of this wealth. If you look at before we begin this, I want to give you two examples of how that people's wealth, when we look at wealth and talk about wealth, we usually think of material goods. But even in this world of material goods, there are people who don't take advantage of what they have. And one example was, I read a story here about a lady named Hetty Green. When she died, she was worth $100 million. But it's said that while she lived, she ate cold oatmeal because she wouldn't pay the price to heat it up. Her son lost a leg, had to have it amputated because of a disease, because she waited too long looking for a free health clinic in order to treat him. So here's a lady who had wealth, but didn't avail herself to it. She lived like a poor person, a pauper. There are people like that today. We have it all in Christ. It says all spiritual blessings, but we don't apply it. We don't use it. It's of no value if we don't use it. Then there's another story of William Randolph Hearst, who is a wealthy newspaper man out in California. It said that he invested a fortune in his lifetime collecting art. And one day he was looking through some papers and he saw this art being sold somewhere, and he was interested in it. So he took one of his agents to go search for that hidden treasure, that piece that he wanted. The man searched for weeks and finally came back and reported to him that it was in his warehouse. He already owned it. So he hadn't taken inventory of what he owned. It's the same way with us. We have, it says, all spiritual blessings in Christ, but yet sometimes we live like this Hetty Green, poor. We don't take advantage of those things. God has provided those things, and so as we read the Word of God and we know Christ better, then we realize what we really have and how valuable we are to Him and how valuable He is to us. And that's what he kind of goes over here in Ephesians. If you would, turn back to Luke chapter 12, just as a opening part. We're going to look at how the world looks at riches. And it's very important that we consider the spiritual riches and not worldly riches or physical things. In Luke chapter 12, I'm not going to read the first part. All of us are pretty much familiar with the man in verse 16 who built, who his crops, he had barns, he had crops coming in, and the crops were abundant. And so he says, I'll tear my old barns down, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll sit back and take ease. Because, and you know, he's going to live in luxury because of what he has done and what he has. And look at what it says in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then with whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Now notice verse 21. This is for all of us. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, our riches should be in heaven. Our thoughts, our affections should be in the heavenlies, because that's where we're going to see that we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. But yet, we don't want to get tied down where we live in the world, but we're not of the world. In other words, there are certain things in this world. We have a home, we have a job, we have to provide for our families, and all of these things are necessary. But the main focus of our life should be upon Christ. And our riches towards Him, not how much wealth we can accumulate, popularity, and fame in this world, because people will do anything for money and fame. And yet all those things we're told in this verse, if you leave God out, they're useless, they're valueless. It's just like Job said, naked we came into this world, naked we'll go out of it. We won't take it with us. The only thing that we can do is to store those treasures in heaven. Where our heart is, it says our treasure will be. And so we got to make sure that in this life that we're working towards that goal and not to set up a worldly place here where we have all these possessions. Okay, we'll see in verse 3, the source of our blessings is from God through Jesus Christ. So source of all spiritual blessings, all the good things that we have come to, the source is God. And it's because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we are or have done, but strictly on the basis of Jesus Christ. I know during worship this morning we talked about grace and mercy. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, God's grace and His mercy toward us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn what God's given us. He has done it because He loved us, and He's provided His Son. And then as we receive His Son by faith, then these spiritual gifts are given to us and we can avail ourselves to them. So the source of all blessings is from God through Jesus Christ. Then you'll see in that same verse, the scope of our blessings. They're all spiritual blessings, not just part of them, but all of them. In Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glories by Christ Jesus. So they're all, we have all of our blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scope of them, all of them. We're not left out missing anything. We just don't realize what we have sometimes. Then we see the sphere of our blessings is in Christ. They're heavenly. So they're not here on this earth. See, the world and the lost, unsaved, all they have to look forward to is what's here on this earth, what they can gain in material goods, which we're going to say that are worthless in essence. He says, what should a profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? His soul is more important than anything else that he can have on this earth. So we see here the source of our blessings, the scope, and the sphere. In our citizenship is in heaven. It says that we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And Christ is there. Our treasures should be there, and our affection should be there. Then if we go to verse 4, we're going to begin to see in 4 through 6, we're going to see the blessings that God gives us, God the Father has given us. Then in verse 7 through 12, you're going to see the blessings the Son has given us, or the riches. And then 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit. So all three parts of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has had something to do with our salvation, has something to do with those riches and blessings that we receive. They have a part. They all work in unity. They have different functions, but all working together in unity. We know God the Father had the plan for salvation. Jesus Christ purchased it at Calvary, and the Holy Spirit presented it to us so that we would receive what God's great gift was. So we see all of them working together, and that's what we're going to look at now as the blessings or the riches that we have from each one of them. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So we see He's chosen us. And Bert got into this a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to get into the elect and so forth, but we know that it says in eternity past, God chose us before He knew anything, before we had ever done anything, but He chose us in eternity past. And it says that, and the purpose for it was that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So that's the purpose of our salvation. So we see that God has chosen us. Everybody likes to be chosen. They like to feel that they're wanted. That tells us that God wanted us. He's chosen us. Then in verse 5, He says, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Notice He gives you a reason after each one of these statements, a reason why God did it. But we see He adopted us. And this word adoption, we've heard over and over again, is not what we normally consider adoption of a child. Adoption in the Scriptures means that we've been brought into the family of God by the new birth. We're born in as children as far as our knowledge of the things of God. But we're sons as such as that we have the full privilege of all the blessings of God when we're saved. It takes us a lifetime, as I mentioned earlier, for us to understand what those blessings are. But the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us and we're complete. We have everything we need, and all those riches are given to us as a son. As a child, we know from it tells us over in the New Testament, a child, when he's a child, does not have the privileges of an adult. But we as sons have the adult privileges of access to God's riches. So we don't have to wait until we're old in order to receive the blessings of God. We can have them at the moment we're saved. We do. We have full access to God's wealth. Then in verse 6, He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace through which He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's accepted us. Every one of us likes to be accepted. It's natural for us to want to be accepted, but to be accepted by God. Notice it says we are accepted in the Beloved. We're not accepted because we're good or we've done anything to merit it. It's because God has done it through His Son. So here again, over and over again, and Paul is going to explain in Ephesians that we had nothing to do with it. It's God's grace. God's given us something we did not deserve. We're going to look at the definition of grace and mercy in just a few minutes. But we didn't deserve any of it. We don't deserve anything we have today based on our own merits. Only what we have in Christ. It's all Christ and nothing else. Then if we go to verse 7, we're going to see some of the blessings from the Son. It says, in whom, that's the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood. He's redeemed us. He's bought us out of the slave market of sin, and He paid the price and set us free. That price was His blood. And He set us free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. We don't have to sin anymore as believers because now we have the Holy Spirit. But we're also, it says, we've been redeemed, bought out from that slave market. Slaves were poor. Slaves don't own anything. But sons have inheritance. And that's where we are with Christ. We were brought out as slaves. We were servants to sin. And now we're servants to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him. So we see that the Son, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us by paying the price, which was His blood. Verse 7 also says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Here's the amount. There's no limit to it. This word forgiven, or when it says forgiven, means it's removed the penalty, power, and the guilt of sin. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, there was a time where they would bring two goats. And those goats were, one of them was called a scapegoat. But what they would do was they would cast lots for the two goats. One of them was the Lord's lot. That fell on one goat. That goat was killed, and his blood was shed, and his blood was sprinkled on the altar. That's the price for our salvation. That's the redemption. And then the other goat was brought out, and Aaron would lay his hands upon the goat's head and confess the sins of the people. And then that goat would be taken out to the wilderness and let go, never to be seen again, which is a perfect picture of forgiveness, our forgiveness of our sins. Christ paid the price. He paid with His blood that those sins that we have were carried away, never to be remembered anymore. Now that's something money cannot buy. The guilt is gone. We don't have to worry about the guilt of our sins. Christ has paid the price for our sin if we trusted Christ as our Savior. We can see that in chapter 2. In verse 8 through 10, it's going to say that Christ has revealed God's will to us, the mysteries and the future plans of God. In other words, in chapter 2, you're going to see that Christ is going to explain the church, or actually where the Jews and the Gentiles would become one in the church, and there would be no longer separation between the Jew and the Gentile. Since the beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned, there's been separation all through the ages, either from the Jews to the Gentiles. And man has always tried to bring man back together. It's the Tower of Babel. They wanted to bring men back to unity. But we see sin keeps being separated. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ reveal to us as believers His future plans and a plan that we have in His future, that we have a future with Him, and He's revealed that to our hearts, and only to those who understand His Word and have trusted Christ as your Savior, that we have a part in that day of redemption. In verse 11 and 12, it says He's made us inheritance. And also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we see that we're made an inheritance. Not only are we joint heirs with Christ, in other words, we share with Christ, He's ours, but we're also God's gift to the Son, the church, we as believers. We're Christ's inheritance. It's hard to believe that we would be something that would be of value to Jesus Christ, but we are. It says He loved the church and gave Himself for it. We're valuable. So not only is He valuable to us and given us wealth, but we're of value to Him also. And it says in John chapter 17, over and over again, we're going to look at that in a few minutes, how that the Father has given us to Him. If you would actually go to 1 Peter, look at a few of these. 1 Peter chapter 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," here we go with mercy, "hath begotten us again into a living hope." We who as Gentiles had no hope without Christ, it says now we have a living hope, Jesus Christ, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, here look, reserved in heaven for you." Here's that hope. It's in heaven. That's why I said earlier, these spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. That's where we dwell. We might be on the earth physically, but spiritually we're already seated in the heavens. And we're told to live accordingly. Our life should reflect that as we walk this planet, that we're not in, of the world, but we're in the world. So we've been made inheritance. Romans 8:17 says we're joint heirs of Christ. In other words, What belongs to Christ is ours, at our disposal. We're joint heirs. We're co-heirs of Christ. And in John chapter 17, if you want to turn just quickly, we'll read a couple of those that that we're valuable to Him also. God's gift to mankind is His Son, and we're the gift to God to the Son from God. John 17 and verse 6. Notice He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Then if you'll jump down to verse 11. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. Now, we'll just stop at that. The next verse has some too. So, we are an inheritance of Jesus Christ also. We're valuable to Him. Okay, now let's go into verse 13 of Ephesians. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, the riches that He's given us. Verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted. In fact, verse 13 is a best or a perfect example of how a person is saved, the steps through salvation. Notice what it says, in whom you also trusted, that's by faith. We receive the gift of God by faith. He says, after you heard the word of truth, that's the word of truth, the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, it's personal, your salvation, not it's for everyone, but yet it's personal in the way that He says, your salvation, speaking to them. In whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you see, they heard the word of God, they trusted the word of God, and then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them. That's one of the things that Jesus said when He was on earth, when He went away. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and He will live in you. He will dwell in you. The hope of glory. So we see that the Holy Spirit is the mark of a Christian. We have not the Spirit, it says, we're none of His. The Spirit is a witness to us. It says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So the Spirit of God is what authenticates who we are, that we're a child of God. And He's going to use that word sealed. And that sealed means several things. And I've probably been over this before with you, but we'll go through it again. But sealed, when it says it's been sealed, it's a finished transaction. It's just like paid in full. You know, it's over. It's a finished transaction. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. There was no more to be added to it. So the Holy Spirit finishes that transaction. In other words, He's come into our heart. We've received Christ. And it's a finished transaction. And then it also shows ownership. We've been purchased. We've been purchased for the price. Ownership. I thought the best thing I could think of was just like in the West, they would brand cattle with a sign, with a seal or a designation to indicate this belonged to this certain owner. Well, the Holy Spirit identifies us as with our owner, Jesus Christ. So we see that it shows ownership. It's security. And I've brought this up before. A seal on an envelope guarantees that what's in that envelope is going to get to its destination. And the Holy Spirit promises, is a promise that is an earnest or promise that we're going to get to the finished end, that we're going to be glorified. The last part of our redemption will be complete when Christ comes back. And we're with Him. We have our new bodies that we've been promised. So it's a secure thing. Same way when Jesus was placed in the tomb, they put a seal on the door to make sure that nobody went into it. It would indicate someone had broken in or gone into it so that it's secure. And then it's authenticity, as I said before. It proves that we belong to God. It's the way that we know. If we don't have the Holy Spirit of God, then it says we're none of His. Then in verse 14, It says, who is the earnest of our inheritance? I think I saw that song we sang one today, and I don't know which one it was, but who is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Here again is the purpose. But earnest, you could call that like an engagement ring. When a man gives a woman an engagement ring, it's a promise that of a future event that's going to take place. It hasn't taken place, but it's a promise. That's what the Holy Spirit has. When we receive the Holy Spirit, the promise is that one day we're going to receive new bodies. We're going to receive one like Christ. He's coming back for us, and that redemption will be complete. So we see that that we've been given this promise, the Holy Spirit. So these are things that money can't buy. Real blessings, money cannot buy in any way. You think about love, joy, hope. These things are things that only God can give us through Christ. And we have to. And if we don't have Christ, then we're all on our own. We're without hope in this world. So the only hope we have is Jesus Christ and what He has provided, and not what we've done. So, in summary, real riches come from God. And they come by God, by grace, and for His glory. If you'll notice the end of every one of these blessings from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in verse 6, you're going to see the reason. To the praise of the glory of His grace. It shows His grace. He demonstrated His grace toward us. Unmerited favor. Then in verse 12, you'll see the Son. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory. We glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in these bodies when we serve Him and we live for Him. Then in the Holy Spirit in verse 14, He says, unto the praise of His glory. Here again, the glory. So all the spiritual blessings we have are for His glory and to demonstrate His grace. We benefit from them, but it's also that we are able to, as we use these and demonstrate them, we affect other people's lives. So, in finishing up chapter 1 here, I just want to mention in verse 17 through 23, Paul is going to pray, or actually 15 through 23. It's going to be some prayer. If you'll notice in Paul's writings of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, when he prays for the believers, he never brings up material matters. He always, when he prays for them to have know God better, or His blessings, or something of that nature. It's not a physical, it's that they know God and His power, the power of His resurrection. Paul made that statement, I think it's in, I believe it was in Philippians, where he says, that I may know God and the power of His resurrection, or Christ and the power of His resurrection. So those two things. And that's what he does here in this chapter. You'll notice that he brings up in verse 17 that they may know God. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So the knowledge of Christ. That's what he's praying for. Not for them to have particular physical needs met, but spiritual needs, because spiritual is more important. Then in verse 18, that they might know God's calling. God has called us. He's called us out of darkness into light to serve Him. We have a holy calling. And so Paul said, he reminds them of, their call. They've been called for a purpose. See, we've been sanctified. We've been set apart. Being called out of the world to serve God. And so our lives should be that way. And that's what Paul is reminding them. And then in verse 18, also he said, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that they might know God's riches, those things that God's given them that they might not be trusting in, or they may have forgotten. We're just like they were in New Testament times here with Paul's day. We forget very easily. And so he reminds them, to remind us of God's riches. And then, verse 19 through 23, that they might know God's power. And that's something he prayed for himself. That's to overcome weakness. See, the power or the riches of Christ, you don't want to give them to somebody who can't use them. They've got to have the power. We have to have the power. Just like in this life, a person can have millions of dollars and be on their deathbed. If they can't sign your signature, then it's kind of useless. They might make an X, but they could lose what they had because they don't have the power to exercise that wealth. And also to defeat our enemies. We have Satan, we have the enemies who are constantly about us. They need the power to overcome the enemy. Now, if you will, go to chapter 2, and I'm running behind schedule, but this is where I really wanted to start, but I did some background. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He looks forward, he looks back. You know, I thought about it. Looking back is not always bad. You know, we usually think, you know, I know it says press into the mark, don't look back. But what Paul's going to show us right here, and I thought about it. If we look back, it's good to look back. If we look back and we see where we've come from and where we are, what we see how bad it was and how it is now. But see, it's possible to do like the Israelites. Remember when they left Egypt? They got out in the desert and food got short and the water and they started complaining, looking back. They wanted to go back. Their heart went back. See, instead of causing them to go forward and saying, God is with us, God will provide, they look back and desire to go back. And if we let the past take us back, then that's not good. But we look back at the past and say, I was dead. I had no interest in the things of God. I was lost. I was condemned. We were condemned. Everything was against us, and now everything is for us because we're in Christ. So we look at things that way, in that perspective, then we get the right perspective that God wants us to have. So we're spiritually dead to God. We had no interest. We were born that way. We were born as sinners. And as we grew up, we sinned because we were sinners. So everyone in here has been in this place. We were physically alive, but dead spiritually. So to overcome that, we have to be recreated. And that is through the new birth. We have to do that. But we see as a dead in trespass and sins, we cannot please God. Those are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're not here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, no matter what you do, how good deeds you do, they're going to be to no avail as far as God's concerned. Because you're still in the flesh, your sins have separated from God. Your sins is what causes you to go to hell or to be rejected by God and separate you. So we cannot please God in that dead, spiritually dead state. We're condemned. John 3:18 says, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it says you're condemned already. You don't have to wait for this to be. It's already. We were also disobedient. We conformed to the world's values, every one of us, before we become believers. And he's going to explain that in verse 2 and 3, that we were affected by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know that we were. That our faults and our actions were the way the world was. We're no longer to be that way. But we followed the devil's lies. The world does that today. The devil has always been a liar. He lied to Adam and Eve. And he's been lying to men ever since then. You can do good works. You can do this and you can be saved. God will accept this. But the Bible tells us no. Only if we're in Christ. If we've received Christ as Savior. And then self, in the last part of verse 3, he talks about the flesh. All we desired when we were in the past was ourself. What made me feel good? What was good for me? We thought nothing of God. We thought nothing of others. But then verse 4, he changes that. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. He loved us. God is love. That's an intrinsic, I think I'm saying that word right, attribute. But when God takes love and he uses that love toward man, that love is expressed in grace and mercy. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish." That's what we deserved. We deserve to perish. "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's grace. God has given us grace. That's the grace of God. He took what we deserved, didn't do it, give it to us, but He gave us something that we did not deserve. So it says in Titus 3, 4, and 5, it says, "But after the kindness of love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So we see here it's not by works of righteousness. We're not saved. We're not. What we have is not because of what we've done. It's over and over again in the Scriptures. Verse 5, it says He's quickened us. We had a spiritual resurrection. When Christ died, we died. When Christ arose, we arose. When He ascended, we ascended. When He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, that's where we're seated, in the heavenlies, in Christ. So He says that He didn't just modify us, but He recreated us. And we see that from 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Also, as He quickened us, we're going to see in verse 5 that we've been united with Christ. We've become part of His body. He's the head. We're united. We're in one. In oneness with each other and with God now. That's the work of Christ, God's grace. Verse 6, we must move on. He exalted us. We are positionally seated in the heavenlies now in Christ. Here again, He's repeating basically what He had over in verse 1. And then He shows the purpose that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. Notice again, through Christ Jesus. Over and over, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, it's all Christ. So He's exalted us. Verse 7 through 9, in verse 2, 8, and 9 are my favorite verses in 10 in the Bible. And I've said that over and over again because it says it about as good as anything, any way you could say it, express it. It says that in the ages to come He might show His exceeding riches of His grace and His kingdom toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, here again, grace, God's unmerited favor, God giving us what we didn't deserve. You see, God gave Christ what we deserved. We heard that this morning. He gave Him. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus Christ paid that debt that we might have life. And so instead of death, Christ took the death. He gave us eternal life. What an exchange. And we'll see that in a few minutes in another verse. But it's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Over and over again, He emphasizes it is the gift of God. A gift is what it is, a gift. If somebody gave you a gift and you gave them one penny, if say it was a Mercedes-Benz car and they gave it to you and you said, "I want to give you something for it," and you gave them one penny, it wouldn't be a gift anymore. You paid something. You purchased it. For a penny, got a good deal, but it's a purchase, not a gift. We can't do that with God. It's absolutely no strings attached. It's all of God. And it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're going to look at an example of that in just a second. We must move on. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says, unto good works. Not by good works, but unto. That's the purpose. A part of our salvation is that we're God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for the purpose to do good works. And those good works are going to be for His glory, for His honor. And to demonstrate to man that the greatness of God and His mercy. Romans 4, 6 and 8. Let's read 6 through 8 and then I will finish in just a second. In Romans 4, 6, it says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works." And I've marked in my Bible, that's a good definition for grace. grace. God has imputed or put to our account the righteousness without works, the righteousness of Christ. Then in verse 8, he gives us the definition of mercy. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So here's a good, I think, a good definition of grace and mercy. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:21 does also. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice in him again, over and over. I'm not going to have time to read it, but I was going to go and I'll tell you about it. But Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, you remember the Pharisee and the publican praying. One of them had the Pharisee said, I'm thank God I'm not like all these other people over here. I'm not an extortionist. I pay tithes. I do all these good deeds. And the publican, he's over in the corner, and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. His attitude was, I don't deserve anything. If I have anything, it's going to be because you give it to me. That's the attitude we're to have with Christ. He's done it all. He's given it all. We haven't earned any of it. Nobody can brag or boast because it's all of God. It's all because of Christ. So that's one of the examples. And then I want to just stress that the good works are profitable, it says, unto men. And it also says that the study of the Word of God, the Word of God is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we know, how do we know God's, what we're to do in, as far as good works? Through the Word of God. And then it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works are just like our salvation. We don't boast in them. We don't want the glory. For the things that we do for others in the name of Christ, we want Christ to get the glory for it, not us. So we have to be careful, even as believers, that the glory of these things that we do serve the purpose to men, to point to men that we're different. There's something different about us, and it points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you for your time this morning. Hope that I haven't repeated a whole lot. This time we'll go to Lord in prayer, and I'll go ahead and give thanks for the food, if that's okay, for the meal afterwards. Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to open your word, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love toward us, and how that we're undeserving. We don't deserve anything, but yet in your love, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're just so thankful that it's all because of him. We don't have to worry about what we've got to do or how we do it. It's all been done. And yet through your word, you reveal to us those works that you would have us to do that might glorify you. And we just pray that each one of us would this week look back and see where we've come from, and what the awfulness of sin and where we were, and now where we are because of Christ. And we just pray that we would constantly be studying the Word of God to dig out those riches, those things that Christ has done for us and who He is, and that we might draw close to Him and understand those riches better. Thank you now for the food that's been provided and for the hands that's prepared it. We pray that now as we have this time together, that the fellowship would be good, and that we might be a blessing to you and to each other as we partake of this food now, and just bless it and use it, nurse our body in Jesus' name.